Listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 brings you Dominican Dimensions, a half hour of lively discussion about Catholic issues from a Dominican perspective, featuring the friars from St. Patrick Church in Columbus. And now, Dominican Dimensions.
Welcome to the Dominican Dimension, a half hour of lively discussion about Catholic issues from a Dominican perspective. My name is Father Boniface Endorf, and I'm a parochial vicar at St. Patrick's Parish here in Columbus. And I'm joined in the studio today with Father Jerome Zeiler and Father Charles Schonk, the other parochial vicars at St. Patrick, and our pastor, Father Stephen Alcott. Let's start in prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
There's a word that you hear often in Catholic circles. You hear it all over the place. And I bet if you asked many Catholics to define it, they would find it difficult. They'd give a vague definition or understanding of it. And that word is grace. We see that all over the place. Like, let's say grace before our meal, or rely on the grace of Christ, or stay in the state of grace. It's all over the place in the Catholic world. But what actually are we talking about when we say that word grace? What do we mean by that word? Can you help us out, Father Stephen?
Grace is the free and undeserved help of God that he gives us so that we can fulfill our destiny of living eternal friendship with him. Grace is not a thing, and that's why it's so slippery to define. It's not something we can measure or get in exchange for something else. Grace is God himself communicating his life to us. And one analogy that helps me is from Christ himself. In the Gospel of John, Jesus told his disciples, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Remain in me. Unless you remain in me, you cannot bear fruit." And the branch of a vine is dependent completely on the vine and the roots. And if it's connected, if it's cut off from the vine, it withers and dies. And one instance in history that might illustrate this was the great French wine blight that happened in the middle of the 19th century. In the era of steamship travel, where there's a lot of commerce and not only goods, but also pests and diseases were spread from one continent to the other, there was a certain aphid that was transported to Europe unwittingly that began to attack the rootstocks of grapevines. The vines of France were renowned for centuries and had been cultivated for centuries and producing wonderful grapes, and those grapes were made into very fine wines. But in the middle of the 19th century, in the matter of a few years, they noticed that the vines were dying very quickly at a rapid rate. And later they discovered the reason was because of this aphid. It would feed on the sap from the roots in the ground and also inject a toxin in the roots that would make the vines basically wither and die. And the French government tried to find a chemical or a pesticide that would work, but nothing was really effective until they tried grafting the branches of the French vines onto the rootstock of North American vines. The North American vines were resistant to this pest, and that worked. And so to this day, Californians like to boast that fine French Burgundy that, you know, you're drinking might very well be from a California rootstock. But that's that branch is like us. We're on a dying vine. We have inherited death because of the sin of our first parents, and we have no way to fulfill our destiny of eternal friendship and beatitude with God unless we are grafted onto a new vine, unless we're grafted onto Christ and his life flows through us so that we can bear fruit and fulfill that destiny that he's made for us. But we can't do it on our own. It only comes from a free and undeserved gift. A branch can't of itself detach itself from its vine and attach itself to another. It has to happen through the instrument of someone who is far more powerful, far more able, and who does it without any merit of our own.
Mm-hmm. Right. The very word grace, you know, means gift. It is gratuitous. It is free. I was just reflecting on that story about the French wine blight, Father Stephen, and it occurred to me that when we are grafted on to the vine that is Christ and receive his grace, we actually get a life and achieve a destiny that is higher than what we had before with Adam and Eve, mm-hmm. right? So whether this demonstrates the superiority of California vines, that's another question, but that's something to reflect on, that we, with grace, the grace leads us to a higher destiny, ultimately the beatific vision, than we had before the fall. And this just goes to show the super abundant goodness of God, that he gives us something even better than we had before we sinned.
Yeah, we have the promise of eternal life if we allow ourselves to be grafted onto the root of Jesus Christ. And this is a great thing. This is what grace is this being transformed by God's grace, by his life, to be made like him, to live in eternity with him. And this comes about through grace. And one question I had, I run the RCIA at St. Patrick's, and there's a woman in the class, and she was hearing this talk about grace and got very excited. And she said, "That's wonderful. That's what I want. How do I get grace?" Well, how do we get grace?
One way, the main way that we get grace is through the sacrament of baptism. Baptism is that sacrament by which we are disconnected from, we die to that destiny of sin and death that's inherited from our first parents, which we call original sin, and we're connected to Christ. We share in his death and his resurrection. We share in his life. And so that's the primary way in which we gain grace. We are baptized and we share in that new life of Christ. We are connected to the body of Christ. Our original sin is taken away. Any actual sin is also taken away. And we then have God come to dwell in our soul. And so that results in a certain kind of grace called sanctifying grace, sometimes known as the state of grace. It's a disposition, an enduring disposition that means that the life of God is alive within us. We even say, and which is true, we become a temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell in our very soul, so that God is persistently alive within us, and we're persistently able to bear the fruit that we were destined to bear.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the life of grace starts with baptism, and each of the sacraments gives us graces. That's why we have the sacraments. They're like the plumbing system of the church through which the life of Christ flows to us. They're like the arteries and veins in that root that brings the divine life to us. And so those sacraments unite us to Christ, unite us to that branch that allows us, the vines, to flourish and bear fruit. And so it's really important to live that life of the sacraments. That's why the church asks us to go to Mass every week, not as an arbitrary hoop to jump through, but saying you need this life. This is how you will flourish. So go and flourish.
Mm, yeah. And perhaps another answer to the question, how do I get grace, would be, number one, ask for it. Mm-hmm. You know, ask, seek, knock. And, you know, even if you lived in a part of the world that didn't, you know, have access to the sacraments, there's something called the baptism of desire, right? We're just desiring the sacrament. God is not going to refuse good things to those who ask for them, right? He's a mm-hmm. He's a loving father. So first ask, you know, and not just with your words, but with your whole life. Ask with your whole life. And that gets into the second thing, which is cooperate, right? Cooperate with the grace that God gives you, because it's important to see that grace is not magic, right? Grace doesn't obliterate our free will or make our free will unnecessary, right? It empowers us. It empowers us to freely choose the good and to freely choose a good that we could not naturally achieve without grace. But it doesn't overpower us, right? It empowers us, but it doesn't overpower us, unfortunately.
So one way to see that is grace doesn't undo our humanity. It doesn't make us something other than human, but it perfects us. It makes us more human. So we become more free under the influence of grace than we would withering on the old vine. It perfects us, and not only perfects us, but raises us above what we could ever do by our own powers. So in every way, we become more and better and more fulfilled through living that life of grace than we ever could without it. All right, we've been talking about how to get grace. What about the corollary? How do we lose grace? Father Jerome?
Well, I'm the expert on this part. we lose grace through every sin. And there's venial sin and serious sin. And there's like a decrease in grace in every sin. It's like kind of pouring some water on a fire. In every sin, the first effect of sin is a decrease in charity. By every act of love, like by every real act of love for God and for others, we grow. We actually grow in charity. And that's the way, once you have grace, to grow in grace. You see this in the life of the saints, and they're made able to love more and more and more and sacrifice more and more all their time, all their energy for Christ and for love of the church. We also see, we can maybe look at our own life first and foremost and see how our own sins cause us to love less. And so we do lose some charity through it's like the fire of charity is diminished a little bit whenever we sin. It's like pouring a little water on the fire. And a serious sin is where we completely have, like, we choose something that's totally incompatible with love of God and others. And by doing so, that's like, instead of a small flesh wound, it's just a flesh wound. instead of that, it's something that, you know, it's like a stab to the heart or to the lungs or to something like a vital organ that you just, it's like a mortal wound. That's what mortal sin is. And to use that fire analogy, it completely douses out the fire. So
you're listening to the Dominican Dimension, a half hour of lively discussion about Catholic issues from a Dominican perspective. My name is Father Boniface Endorf, and I'm the parochial vicar at St. Patrick's Parish here in Columbus. And I'm joined in the studio today with Father Jerome Zeiler, Father Charles Schonk, the two other parochial vicars at St. Patrick's, and with our pastor, Father Stephen Alcott. We've been discussing grace, what it means, how we obtain it, how we lose it, how it perfects us. And so we've mentioned one type of grace so far, sanctifying grace, the grace that unites us as a branch to that root, the root of the vine, Jesus Christ, that starts with baptism. And this is really the most important grace. This is the divine life flowing in us, us becoming a temple of the Holy Spirit. This is what leads us and brings us to heaven. And this is what we mean when we say in a state of grace. But are there other kinds of grace?
As Father Jerome was just saying, you know, if we lose sanctifying grace through serious or mortal sin, you know, we can get the actual grace of reconciliation through the sacrament of penance. And that is the primary way by which we have that state restored through, again, God's mercy. And again, it's a free gift. We don't earn, you know, that forgiveness. It's just simply given to us. God rekindles that fire. I love that analogy of fire. He rekindles that fire of charity within us and gives us a new beginning. And so all of the sacraments are ways in which, in one way or another, we share in the life of God. The Eucharist is, you know, Jesus said in John's Gospel, you know, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life within you. He's speaking about that life. You know, that's what we would call grace. That's the divine life of God that makes us not, you know, die off. Like Jesus in that in that sermon about the bread of life was saying, you know, your fathers had bread from heaven, manna, but they still died. You know, it didn't help them live. You know, they still fell in the wilderness. So if you eat this bread from heaven, my body and my blood, then you will live forever. So obviously the Eucharist is a primary way in which we get grace. And we call that actual grace. If sanctifying grace or habitual grace is sort of that permanent disposition, you might say that fire that keeps burning because the Holy Spirit is dwelling in our soul, the actual grace is sort of like a special intervention in addition to that, that enables us to do something that we need help with or to follow a certain vocation, for example.
It's important to keep in mind, too, that what you said about not earning grace, it's freely given. And so we can cooperate more and more with grace, like the saints growing in greater charity. But that's not that growing in grace, cooperating more and more, is not a matter of earning more and more. It's not that the saints had some right to it that they claimed, but they accepted more and more the gift God wants to give them. So it's like a couple falling in love. One of them can't make a claim on the other's love, but simply accept the gift of love offered them. And that's why the basis of our relationship with Christ is that of friendship. It's not something we can demand, but something that's offered and we're free to accept.
Yeah, and one thing, I think one great example is of Our Lady. Our Lady, at her, when she was conceived, when her human life began in the womb of her mother, St. Anne, she was conceived immaculate. And that was a grace that obviously she could not have earned because she did not exist, you know, before that time. So even the preparation for our receiving God's grace is itself a grace. And Our Lady is a perfect example of that. She was conceived immaculate and kept free from original sin, just as our first parents were kept free from original sin at their creation. But at the Annunciation, when Our Lady was greeted by the angel Gabriel, who said, "Hail, full of grace," he acknowledged that she had been given a great grace by God, the grace of a very special and unique vocation to bear the eternal Word in her womb and give flesh to Him, so that he could save us on the cross. She still had to cooperate, as Father Charles was saying. She had to cooperate with that grace. She still had to say, "Let it be done to me according to your word." So grace is completely unmerited, and yet we have to say yes. We have to at least not resist it, you know, to get its full effects.
Yeah, I think a good way a useful way of understanding that is to see that no natural act, no matter how good it is, could possibly merit a supernatural reward. Mm-hmm. Right? So people can be very good on a natural level, and that we should recognize that. But grace is always gratuitous, right? It has to be, because nothing we do could possibly merit nothing we do naturally could possibly merit a reward that is above nature.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. All right. So here's a question: how do we know if we have grace? How do we know if we're in a state of grace? Can we feel or sense grace in our lives?
Well, it's not exactly, I knew, if to use a Star Wars analogy, you know, sometimes it said, "Search your feelings, Luke." You can't do that with grace. It's not like the Force. We can sometimes feel that we're close to God, and that's good. But grace is something that is supernatural. It's beyond our natural experience. So we can't necessarily discern grace simply by how we feel. We can't discern grace by how much work we've done. We can't say, "Well, I've done this many good things in my life, therefore I must have this much grace." But what we can do, even though it's not as direct, Christ himself said, "You will know them by their fruits. A good tree bears good fruit, a rotten tree bears rotten fruit." So over time, we can sometimes see signs that God's grace is alive in us. Sort of just as like you can tell, you know, say the untrained eye looking at the branch on a vine, you know, can't tell like how good it is or exactly what kind of grapes it's going to produce. But if you wait in time and you see that it produces really good grapes, then you know that it must have it must be a good branch. But you can't tell it necessarily just by looking at it. Like, we can't always tell just by how we feel.
And one way to think of that is that we have certain senses, and that's how we know things. So our eyes see form and color. Our taste can tell savory or sweet or texture. And each sense is aligned to something that it detects, and that's how we know. We have no sense faculty that perceives grace, that it's beyond what we can directly sense or experience in the world. We know of it by faith. And so we can see indirectly the fruits and say, okay, there's probably grace at work there, but there's no sensation we have that'll tell us, oh, I'm in the presence of grace here. You can only know of it indirectly. And so that's important, because it's important to see that grace is not simply a feeling. So you can have grace even when you feel that you're far from God. Mm-hmm. It doesn't mean that you are far from God, because it's not presence of God. The presence of his grace is not something we sense. And so we don't have to always rely on our feelings. And that's a great consolation at times when we do feel far from God, that we know that he's actually not far from us in faith, despite our feelings in the moment.
Right. Look at the life of someone like Mother Teresa, you know, who had this dark night of the soul for many, many decades, and no one around her was really aware of it. Mm-hmm. You know, she was bearing fruit. She was a light to the people around her, and yet on the emotional level, on the level of feelings, she felt like she was in darkness.
In our last few minutes, I want to ask about one other form of grace. There's many, but we hear the word charisms a lot in the church. How does that relate to grace?
A charism is an actual grace, kind of an intervention by God to give us a gift that will be for the benefit of his body, the church. A charism could sometimes be something like being able to be a very great witness to the faith, a good teacher. A charism could also be a charism that we might call a grace that is attached to a certain state or vocation in life. People, like married people, might recognize, looking back on their life, if they've been married for many years, wow, you know, it must have been God's grace that helped me through that really difficult time when I had to take care of my spouse, or when I had to take care of my child that was born with a severe disability. You know, and you can, or the grace to embrace a vocation in the religious life, or the priesthood, or so. Those are just some examples.
And in fact, God, whatever plan he has for us, wherever he calls us in his divine providence in this world, he'll give us the graces we need if we stay in that friendship with him. The graces of marriage, the graces of priesthood, or religious life. And in fact, with religious life, there's specific graces given to different religious orders. So as Dominicans, our charism is a preaching for the salvation of souls. And so to help us with that mission, God gives us special graces. And different orders have different charisms depending on what role Christ has given them within his church.
Right. There are a diversity of gifts in the church. And charisms are for particular gifts, you know. Just a side note on the word actual grace. That can be confusing to people. It doesn't mean that there's such a thing as fake grace. Rather, it's actual in the sense of actuating, right? It actuates. If we think of sanctifying grace as a disposition, a permanent or a habitual disposition, actual grace actuates, brings to act something in that disposition, right? Mm. So that's what, and it comes from the Latin. That's why, you know. But it doesn't translate that well.
So sanctifying grace stays with us. It's a state of being in a right relationship with God, of us as the branch being connected to the vine. So it's ongoing. Actual grace is when God acts in this moment to make something possible or to reveal something, a specific action rather than an ongoing state.
Yeah, like just to use that little, like the vine, sanctifying grace is like being attached to the main vine, mm-hmm. being connected. And actual grace is like the grace to produce a particular grape.
Yeah.
For instance. Yeah.
any last bits of wisdom on grace?
I think just that grace is something that we always need, because, again, we're not self-sufficient. We're destined for eternal glory. And God is not neutral in our struggle. He wants to give us grace. He wants to give us so much grace, and we just need to put ourselves in the position to receive it.
Thank you for joining us today for the Dominican Dimension. My name is Father Boniface Endorf, and I'm a parochial vicar at St. Patrick's Parish here in Columbus. And I've been joined in the studio today with Father Jerome Zeiler and Father Charles Schonk, the other parochial vicars at St. Patrick, and our pastor, Father Stephen Alcott. Now let us end in prayer. O light of the Church,
teacher of truth, rose of patience, ivory of chastity, freely you have poured forth the waters of wisdom. Preacher of grace, unite us with the blessed. Amen.
Dominican Dimensions is a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820. Archives of Dominican Dimensions and all of our locally produced programs are available at stgabrielradio.com. Sancti Spiritus, Veni per Maria. O God, who by the light of the Holy Spirit did instruct the hearts of your faithful, grant that in the same spirit we may be truly wise and ever rejoice in this consolation.
Most of us can recall a childhood memory of innocence and a peace that only comes from God. Yet with our busy schedules today, many families don't attend church weekly or spend much time teaching their children about God. So many families now are burdened by financial and family challenges, substance abuse, and other worries. But there is hope. Studies show that people who pray regularly and practice their Christian faith are less stressed, financially stable, more compassionate, optimistic, healthier, and happier. Experience a positive difference in your life and for your family by coming home to your parish. Learn more by visiting CatholicsComeHome.org today. Here you may find answers to your questions and discover how Jesus and the sacraments will bless your family. There's no pressure or risk. You've got nothing to lose and everything to gain. Do it for your kids. Do it for yourself. Visit CatholicsComeHome.org today.